Good morning. Glad you all are able to come out and be with us today. I think we're in a spring mode this morning. At least I hope we are. It's great to see this good number in the house of the Lord with us this morning. Glad you're able to come out and be with us, whether you're here physically or virtually. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest. And if there's a situation presenting itself right now where members of the Lord's church may be of assistance to you, if you will make that known to us and it's within our means to do so, if we could be of assistance to you, we'd sure like to do that. Preparing our minds before we fall into this worship service, everyone knows that the things that are going on in the world right now are most disturbing. It's most disturbing. Some of the pictures that I saw yesterday really bothered me. I mean, can you imagine being in your city, being in your homes, and being worried about an artillery strike? That's really an emotional issue, and it's a cause for great concern and prayer, but also, I guess, thankfulness that we have been spared, and that's a blessing in and of itself. But as we prepare to come into the presence of the Almighty with psalms, let's read a portion of His Word beginning in Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read the first three verses. I'll be reading from the King James this morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's enter into worship.
Good morning, everyone. Convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 91.
Oh,
be seated. Our next hymn will be hymn number 92.
Since I was silly, I grew great strength and earth. Let the world deny your pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure,
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 830.
Let us say a word together in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come before you this morning as a congregation, we are united as a body, as a group of members who devote our belief and our faith in you, our eternal Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who we come to acknowledge this morning and profess our faith and to worship. And we know that all good blessings come from you. Dear Lord, that means we hold up what our responsibilities are, that as good Christians and as those who profess a faith, that we live lives in obedience to those commands that you've given. Dear Lord, we are just asking forgiveness for those times that we failed you, and that you know our hearts, and that you know how to mold us and make us better, and that we look to each other and also in like spirit have accountability with one another and are able to just approach one another with that camaraderie of living a Christian life that is valued among us here. Dear Lord, as we think about our lives, we are thankful for the closeness that we can have with those that have meaning in our lives, and we are thankful for just our work that we have and the ways in which we go about making a living, but we're thankful for also our health and the relative peace that we have in society around, and we're thankful for the many that are gathered here in your name. Dear Lord, as we go and think about the worship service, we want to say things and do things that are uplifting in your name. And we just have to acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus and what that means, and how our faith can be put in those acts that he was so humble to share and to really give a clear message of what it can mean to follow God. Dear Lord, we want to pray for those on our prayer list. And dear Lord, we ask that you that they find comfort and find the advice and medical expertise that may be needed to heal ailments, and just if it be thy will, that they find their way back to health and are able to rejoin here, or just the ongoing struggles that we have, not only with physical health, but just things that may be more mental or stressful and challenging in our daily lives, that you give us peace and that can only come from you, Lord, and your eternal everlastingness, that we hope to one day be able to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's our eternal resting place with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 414.
now's the time the children who are going to children's training class can now be taken there. I'll be reading from John 6, 16 through 21. I'll be reading the English Standard Version. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
The first words we sang this morning said it all. Praise to the Lord. And how wonderful it is to be able to sing it as a congregation. It's good to sing it individually. But when our voices join together, and there are so many of us doing that, wow. But our singing is nothing compared to God himself. That's not what we rejoice in, not our singing, but in our God. And there are so many reasons to give God praise and thanks. And it's just so wonderful that we have this time to come together and are again able to come out and do so without the fears that we've been living through these past several months. And it's so good to see many of you more and more are coming out. And we're just very thankful for that. We're just happy to see you. I especially delight in seeing the little ones that I hadn't seen in a while. And I realize they're not little anymore. They've grown up on us. But we're just so glad that all of you are here with us today. And many of you still are with us online. We're regularly finding out about people that are watching us from distant locations. Just found out this week about a couple in Oklahoma that say they've been worshiping with us for quite some time. And many other places as well. And we thank God for that opportunity. But if you're in our area, we'd love to see you back at the building when you feel you're able. But we do long to all be back together again. But just so good to be with you today. Got to say a word or two about yesterday. I'm not the official spokesperson for the Ladies' Day. But from everything I saw, it was a total success. There were so many ladies that were here from all over the region. And the little bit I could hear out in the lobby of Cindy was awesome. And everything I heard was just stellar. It was great. And I commend all of you ladies that did so much planning and putting together. And all of the men that came and helped out with the meal and the cleanup and the security. It was a collaborative effort. But our hats are off today to those ladies for all the good work that you did. And I know it was a great encouragement to a lot of people. And I don't appreciate the pressure you're putting on the men now for the men's fellowship. But we've got our work cut out for us now, because I think you blew us out of the water with that one yesterday. But so good to have you with us today. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. Greg is going to be bringing the lesson this evening, so I hope you'll come back and join us for that. I will note that me and two or three others are going to be dashing out the door after we leave worship this morning, heading up to the prison, where we again are able to offer worship for the men up there, and we praise and thank God for that opportunity. But let's get our Bibles out now. I hope you've got your Bible with you and that you'll join me in looking at these passages. Please turn to the passages you see listed on the screen. I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading it, but I want you to join with me in studying and make sure that everything we believe, everything we practice is based on a thus saith the Lord. That's the idea. Now, first of all, let me just mention a find in 1986. You've probably heard about this. In 1986, a boat was discovered on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in the land of Israel. And the ones who found it were kind of amateur archaeologists, but they said this is really something. And so they called in the professionals, and they carefully extracted it from the mud. There had been a drought, and so parts of the seashore were now exposed that normally were not. And after careful scrutiny, it was found this almost certainly is a boat from the first century AD. And that was based on several different factors that archaeologists use in determining that. Now, it's been called the Jesus boat. There's nothing that will link it with Jesus. But I think the important thing is, this very likely is similar to the boat that we read about in the New Testament quite often. We know that the first disciples were fishermen. We know that Jesus occasionally got in the boat for one reason or another. And so that just really intrigues us to know that those kinds of things are there. And here's one example that has been preserved for two millennia, and it is just amazing. When I go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, I find there this statement that causes me to link this finding to us today. Timothy there was talking, or Paul rather, was talking to Timothy about the importance of faith and a good conscience. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, holding faith, that is, you don't let go of it, holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Some have made shipwreck of their faith. And the idea is that our lives can be compared to a boat. Because in this boat, we're making a journey to eternity. And what we don't want to happen is to have a shipwreck along the way. We want to make it all the way to our destination. Now, fishermen of whatever age, whatever culture you're talking about, they want to make sure that they have all of the possible safeguards in place so that their boat does not sink. And of course, many do, and many lives have been lost at sea because of storms or one thing or another. But in our case, we're told in the Word of God, we have the advantage, and that is Jesus. In 2022, we've made it our theme to say we wish to see Jesus based on a statement we find in John chapter 6. And just like the people that made that statement, we want to see Jesus and understand him better than we've ever understood him before. And today I propose that we look at this idea of seeing Jesus in my boat. Seeing Jesus in my boat, that is in my life, what difference would that make? And we're going to find examples of Jesus in a boat and lessons that we can pull from that. So let's look at that together. And the first place we're going to start is saying this. Now, if Jesus is in my boat, then I have one who can guide me to a better life. I have one who can guide me to a better life. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Here is one occasion when Jesus was in a boat. It wasn't to go fishing. It wasn't to be taken from one place to another. It's a rather unusual situation, but a very effective one. And there in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, this is what we find. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee. And this is a situation mentioned in others of the Gospels as well. The crowd was getting so big, they were kind of pushing their way, trying to get closer to him, and that was threatening to push Jesus into the water. And so what happens here? Well, let's read on in verse 2. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that is Peter, notice that Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And so what we've got here is a floating pulpit. I once had dinner in a floating restaurant in Orlando. There is a place where there is actually a ship that is in a body of water inside a large building, and you can have seafood on board a ship. Well, on this occasion, Jesus was on a ship in order to preach. That was partly to escape the crush of the crowd, but it was also a very wise use of acoustics, because if you've ever been on the water, sound carries really well over the water. So here's Jesus using Peter's boat as a floating pulpit. Now let's read on in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." I've been there. I've been fishing. I've caught nothing. That's been the main story of my fishing career. And I'll usually say, "Well, there's no fish here." Truth be told, there's a lot of fish there. I just don't know how to catch them. But Peter said, "Lord, we've been out all night." He's a professional fisherman. That's how he makes his living. We know what we're doing. But okay, I'll do it just to please you, in essence. And so they do that. And as you read on, we're not going to read any further than that, but you know how this turns out. They catch the largest catch Peter has ever caught. It's just amazing what Peter and the others are able to drag in. It's so much, they have to call for help. Well, the point is that Jesus was not a professional fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. A craftsman is maybe a better word to use there. But the point is, he was not a fisherman. And like any of us who have our own vocations, we say, "Well, Lord, you know, I know what I'm doing here. I appreciate your suggestions, but I'll take care of this." Thankfully, Peter listened to the Lord, and he learned that Jesus could lead him to a much better catch than he would ever experience on his own. Well, the point I want us to get from that is that Jesus in our boat will lead us to a fuller life than we could ever experience on our own. With Jesus in our lives can be better and fuller than anything we would ever have without him. There's a lot of places we could go to see this truth. Let me just give you a couple. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We talked about this passage a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Jesus was comparing himself to the good shepherd. And listen to what he says in John 10, and beginning in verse 9, we're going to see this. "I am the door," and by that he means I am right there at the opening of the fold. I control the movement of the flock. And when it's time to come in, I bring them in. I lay myself down there. When it's time to get out, go out, I lead them out. But he says, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, pasture doesn't mean a lot to us. It may mean a nice, quiet place to have a picnic. It might be a place where you lay down in the warm grass and look up at the clouds. But for sheep, it's vital. You've got to have grass to eat. And so the shepherd says, "Follow me, you'll find the pasture that is so necessary for your life." And so they follow him and they do that. But then in verse 10, this is the one we love especially. "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Have life abundantly. That's what Jesus promises to give us. And again, if Jesus is in my boat, that's the promise. And if I have faith enough to trust him and to follow him, that's what I'm going to find. And I can vouch that I personally have found that abundant life. And I bet there's a bunch of you here this morning that would quickly agree as well. But let's go to another passage, John 15 and verse 5. And again, the idea is that with Jesus in our lives, we have so much more than we could ever have without him. The image has changed in John 15. It's no longer a shepherd with his sheep. Now he is the vine and we're the branches. And here's what he says in verse 5 of John 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now that makes a lot of sense. Those of us that know anything about grapevines, or any kind of vines for that matter, the branch has to be attached to the vine. If you cut it off from the vine, it will quickly wither and die. There's no way it will bear any fruit. And Jesus said, if you remain attached to me, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, a lot of people in the world are insulted by that. They'll say, well, I'm doing pretty good without you, Lord. In fact, they're not. Not in the things that really matter. The things that really matter will lead us to eternal life. Something actually that we enjoy right now. Eternal life begins when we become a Christian. And ultimately, it opens up into that wonderful life that we call heaven. But again, the point is, Jesus gives us that. And it may not be material wealth. We're not talking about, you know, if you become a Christian, you're going to become rich materially. That's not necessarily the point. Instead, we're going to have a life that is marked by peace, strong hope, improved relationships with others, a rewarding purpose in life, and a spiritual family that is there for us when we need them. There's just so many things we get when Jesus is in our boat. So Jesus in my boat, that means I have one who can guide me to a better life. But let's move on to the second idea. And that is that if Jesus is in my life, I have one who can transform great storms into great calm. Now to see that, go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, another time when Jesus was in a boat. This time it was for the purpose of transport. That's one of the main purposes for boats. And Jesus had joined his disciples, the fishermen that had their boats. And now they're in a boat. They're going from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And yet this happens. Listen to what it says in Matthew 8, beginning in verse 23. When Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? We love this account. We have different versions of it in the different gospels. But we love that idea that here is Jesus in a boat, that the storm was so great. And did you notice Matthew uses the qualifier there? Great, a great storm, megas in the Greek, a megastorm. But then he also uses that same qualifier when he talks about the calm that came about when Jesus rebuked the seas and the winds. It was a megas calm. So from megastorm to mega calm. And how's that possible? Well, humanly speaking, it isn't. But with Christ in our boat, with Jesus in our boat, that's what happens. In fact, Lo and Nita's Greek English lexicon of the New Testament defines the word for calm there as a calm or unruffled surface of a body of water. And so like this picture on the, well, not that picture. There's another one that comes up some other time. But it's a very smooth and serene looking body of water. And immediately, Jesus has that power to transform a great storm into great calm. Well, let's talk about our lives. And does that translate for us? Go to John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 27. Jesus has been telling his apostles here very disturbing news. I'm leaving. They've been following him for 3 years. They know that the kingdom of God is about to come. They don't understand all about it, but they know it is amazing. It's going to be great. But Jesus, you're not going to be here with us. And they're troubled by that. Well, listen to what Jesus says. This is part of what he says. There's a whole lot more than this. But he says in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And those words are a promise generally for all of us. Christ gives us peace where the world may say, well, there's no reason for you to have peace. Why are you even thinking peace? And yet we have Jesus in our boat. We have the Lord controlling our lives. He can turn a very stressful situation into one that is calm and serene. 1 John 4, verse 4 also talks about this power that we have when we come to Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John had been talking about false teachers and the spirit of the Antichrist, very troubling ideas, and yet, John says in 1 John 4, verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. You have overcome all of these others that we've been talking about, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That's another way of saying what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And you see, that brings peace, knowing that the one who is with us is greater than the one who is in the world. That is a peaceful thing. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we have a prophecy of the son that would be born. And there are various titles given there. But I especially like this title in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "Prince of Peace." Not just master of the storm, but he can smooth the surface of our lives and set us at ease. He is the Prince of Peace. I want someone like that in my boat, because I never know when a storm is going to arise, when trouble is going to come. But if Christ is with me, he will get me through this. I know. And then number three, when Christ is in my boat, I have one who can help me reach my destination. I have one that can help me reach my destination. Let's go to John chapter 6. This is what Josh read for us earlier this morning. John chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 16 through 21 and another episode where Jesus gets in a boat. He wasn't in it originally, but he gets in the boat and notice what happens. John 6, beginning in verse 16. "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them." They had just fed the 5,000. The disciples were exhausted. Jesus said, "You go on ahead. I'll meet you tomorrow. Get in the boat and meet me on the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And Jesus dismissed the crowd. He went up on the mountain to pray. And yet, here's what we find. Verse 18. "The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing." The other accounts tell us they were having trouble making progress. "It was hard to row against the wind." And if you've ever done kayaking or canoeing, you know that can be the case. It's hard to go against the wind. So a strong wind was blowing. Verse 19, "When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea." It's almost like, you know, John said, here he comes walking on the seas. He doesn't really highlight that. But we said, wait, what? Walking on the sea, and he is. And of course, we learn it's in Matthew's account, I think, that Peter gets out of the boat and walks toward Jesus for a bit. Well, anyway, here's Jesus walking on the sea. They were frightened. Verse 20, "He said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat." And what happens when he gets into the boat? Well, we learn from the other accounts in Matthew and Mark. Mark particularly, the wind ceases when Jesus gets into the boat. But John gives us this detail not found in the other accounts. And that is, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Which I propose is a miracle. It doesn't usually jump out at us like that, but that's what John meant for us to understand, I'm convinced. They had been rowing all night, had made very little progress, and yet when Jesus gets into their boat, there they are, immediately. Could we say that if Jesus is in our boat, he can get us to our desired destination? Well, a lot of that depends on what our desired destination is. But let's say that we are desiring to have the best life possible, and we'd like to have that eternal life that Jesus talks about. We'd like to go to that place called heaven. Is it possible that the Lord could help us get there? John chapter 14 and verse 6. You know this passage. What a beautiful, wonderful passage this is. But in this verse, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that's stated negatively. Turn it into a positive statement, and it says, "You can come to the Father through me." That's good news. I want to come to the Father in an acceptable condition, of course, and Jesus can take care of that. So if I come through the Lord, he'll get me into the presence of his Father, and I will live with his Father throughout eternity. Is that amazing? Of course it is. And yet Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I can get you there." The apostles in Acts chapter 4, they've now been transformed by the Holy Spirit. They now realize what this is all about. And now they are speaking to the Sanhedrin, that very body that had condemned Jesus and put him to death. And yet listen to the confidence with which they speak. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Did you catch that? In Jesus, we can be saved. Saved means I'm delivered from the consequences of my sins, but it also means I'm delivered all the way to where I want to go, to heaven, and a life in eternity with God the Father. So if Jesus is in my boat, I have one and the only one who can help me reach that desired destination. Edward Hopper wrote these words in 1871. We sing them occasionally. "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass came from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then, while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, 'Fear not, I will pilot thee.'" And that's the promise Jesus makes to each of us. Let me into your boat. Ask me to come into your life. I'll get you there safely. Going to go back one more time to Luke chapter 5 just for a moment. Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 8. Peter and the others have just caught this amazing catch of fish in their nets. And now it dawns on Peter, I am in the presence of someone far greater than I've ever been before. And you see what Peter says in that passage. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. "When Peter saw it," Simon Peter saw it, "he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Why would he say that? This is somebody that's made me a better fisherman. I've never had a catch like this. Why would he say, "Depart from me"? Because Peter realized, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy to be in the presence of someone that has this connection with God. He didn't really fully understand yet who Jesus was, but he said, I'm not worthy to be among you. And thankfully, Jesus didn't grant that request. Because Jesus saw in Peter someone that could become a great force for establishing and spreading the kingdom of God on earth. What about us? Are we worthy to have Jesus come into our boats? No, we're not. But just like with Peter, Jesus will, if we'll let him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his mercy and our love, that says it's available to me, no matter what I've done, no matter how many times I've done it, no matter where I've been. He came to help me. And now he's just waiting for you to let him into your boat. Is he in your boat right now? If you're not a Christian, no, he's not. If you've heard the gospel and you believe that he is the Son of God, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, confess him before others, and obey Jesus' own command to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, he steps into your boat and he'll be with you. As long as you are faithful to him, he will absolutely be faithful to you. And if you've not been faithful at some point and you know he's not in your boat now, he'll come back. If you confess that sin, turn away from it, and pray for forgiveness, and we'll pray with you, we'll encourage you, whatever we can do. But let the Lord come into your boat. Come as we stand and sing.
God send us
be seated. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, forgive me. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 318.
I'd like to read from Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You know, focusing on a cross is not a pleasant thing. In this era, for many people, focusing on the cross was an unpopular thing. And according to Paul, one of the motivations for not doing so was to avoid persecution. But another motivation for not doing so was to celebrate this long-held fleshly status of the male identity as a Jew, of being circumcised. Many things can distract us from the cross. And Paul is saying, you know, you might be persecuted, but there's nothing more important than the cross. You might be boasting in many things that help you appreciate whatever status that you have is. You may be proud of many things, but there's nothing more important than the cross. And so as we're sharing the Lord's Supper this morning, whatever it is that we take a great deal of pride in, let's remember, as good as that may be, This is the time for the utmost humility in who we really are. And our greatest boasting is the cross of Jesus Christ. There's none other greater occupant that can be in our boat than this cross. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, there is no language that we can borrow to say thank you enough. So we simply say thank you, and we know you understand the language of our hearts. We don't have words to tell you how grateful we are for what was done for us. But Father, you have given us this opportunity, this medium, by sharing in the body of your Son as we take this bread. And so as we relate to him this way and to you, I pray that our hearts focus on nothing but the cross, that everything else of our entire world is crucified and only the cross remains. And so we give you all the glory, Father, for this great sacrifice. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we don't like the idea of seeing bloodshed, but yet in many ways it is the banner that we see that has risen above the sin of the world, that has made it possible for us to be forgiven. And so, Father, we gladly take this fruit of the vine, and it reminds us of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. And it is one way of saying we love you. It's one way of us sharing our lives with Jesus. So as we partake of this, help us to, in the greatest humility, appreciate what this blood accomplished for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And it is with gratitude for what was done for us that we give back to Jesus. And so this is the opportunity that we use to give of our means. And of course, you can do it online, but we have the baskets in the back at each exit where you can place your gift. Let's give thanks. Our Father, obviously the greatest gift is your Son. But overflowing from this gift are so many other gifts, Father, and we probably neglect to notice them. But, Father, we know you are the giver of all good gifts, and it is our honor and joy to give back to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I've received a prayer request by email. The lady that emailed me, I'll just give her first name, is Tia, and her mother is Mary. Mary is in the hospital in Pikeville, Kentucky. They are members of the Hemp Hill Church of Christ in Letcher County, a church I've had some dealings with, a church I love very much. And she asked that we pray for Mary to get better, for the guidance of the doctors. Let me just share with you this comment. During the pandemic and times like this that she is sick, We've been grateful to be able to join in worship with Central since she is not able to attend in person. We are watching together this morning, and it has lifted her spirits to hear the word. And that is our goal, is to help those who are not able to get out and share the word. And right now, we're going to go to God on her behalf in prayer. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you for so many reasons. You are so good to us, Father. You've given us a Savior. And you've given us the church and the Bible and all spiritual blessings in Christ. And Father, we want to thank you now for the gift of prayer, this access into your presence to ask for those things that we would like for you to do. And Father, we're praying right now for Mary, who is in the hospital. We pray that those who are working with her will have wisdom to know what to do and how to do it. And we pray that very soon her situation will be much improved. And Father, bless all those who are struggling, all those who are not yet able to get out. Bless them, Lord, and may they know that our hearts are with them, that we're still family. Even though we may not see each other, we're still one in Christ. Father, just be with us. We want to pray for our brother Ray, who is in the hospital here in Johnson City. Bless him, Lord, that he may soon be much improved and be able to come back home. And bless our brother Al in Knoxville, who has suffered a very debilitating stroke. Father, we pray that you will help him to recover and be able to be restored to his service for your kingdom. There's so many, Lord, that we could pray for, and we do pray for. But Lord, just be with us. You know our needs. Bless us as you see our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Center, once again in prayer. Our Father, once again, we're thankful for this opportunity to come out, to gather in your name, unimpeded by government or adversary, dear God, free to practice, dear God, and do what your first church did and your church continues to do. We're mindful, dear God, of those among us who have lost loved ones who are suffering. They're struggling with those losses, dear God. We know that through your will and through your grace, dear God, that they will make it through this time. Help us to remember to be an outreach to those who are suffering and not miss an opportunity to befriend them during this time and to lift them up in prayer on a continuous basis. We're mindful of those who are serving you in hard places this morning. We pray for them, dear God, as they lift up your word, that they live your example in a much different environment than we are. We pray for our sick. We pray for those, dear God, that would have been here this morning had they only the health to do so. Pray that you would bless them, lift them up this morning. As we leave this place, dear God, we ask for the blessings of safe travel. We ask that you bring us together at the next appointed time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.